First and foremost, let me start by saying, Happy New Year! This is an important day in the life of the church, as a new year is starting with the coming of Advent, and this is the first Sunday in our journey to Christmas, and in the life of our church for the coming year. This season of Advent is a journey, not down the road to another town, as it was for Mary and Joseph, but rather a spiritual journey of self-examination and development that will take us to that stable in Bethlehem. We also need to remember that this journey is only the first step, as it will also lead us, in a short time later, to the foot of the cross. This morning, we lit the first candle in our Advent wreath, a candle which stands for hope. What is hope? The dictionary states that it is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Have any of you ever hoped for something? Was there ever something that you desperately wanted? Depending on your age and stage in life, the things hoped for are quite different and ever-changing. That hope may have been for another possession, such as a new toy or your sport team's team jersey, or for that special boy or girl to like us, or, as I'm sure Mary and Joseph hoped, that the expected baby is healthy. We could also hope for a new or possibly better job, or to have a happy and a healthy retirement. We all hope for many things, and there's no guarantee that they will ever happen or even happen as we expected. Our first reading finds Isaiah pleading with God to come down to earth to fix all the ills of the world, as he feels that the people will not listen to him. He asks that God make his appearance, surrounded by thunder and lightning, with the ground and nations shaking at his arrival. It is an ever wonder that when Jesus finally did enter this world, they questioned who he was. They were expecting the arrival of a powerful and a mighty king, not that of an unknown baby born in a barn to no-name parents in a backwater little town like Bethlehem. In our second reading, we heard what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about this in his letter. The followers of this church, as well as others which Paul worked to help start, firmly believed that Jesus would be here with them again soon. They hoped and dreamed of that day when he would return to be with them and life would be perfect. They hoped for that time when there would be no more pain or suffering, no more hunger or thirst, and no more oppressive Roman rulers. They hoped that tomorrow would be the day, if not today, that all this happened. As a result, it is thought that many were not doing anything but waiting for the promised day. And unfortunately, suicide had become all too common in early Christian congregations of the day. Paul reminds them that as a part of the whole body of Christ, they too, just as we are connected to Jesus and therefore to God. They are in fact not alone, and Jesus is there with them always, as he tells them, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, and that they have been enriched in him. In Mark's gospel this morning, he reinforces Isaiah's plea to God earlier. He tells us that when Jesus returns, and he will return, there will be no mistaking his arrival this time. He will arrive back on earth with all the angels of heaven surrounding him as he descends back from the clouds, as the stars and the moon fall from the sky and the earth trembles in anticipation. He encourages us to be ever ready and to keep awake and to be prepared for him to pass judgment on us at any given second. For as he states, no one knows when this event will occur, and when it does, Jesus will gather together all the faithful. The passage that confuses a number of people is also included here, as he says, just as the Corinth congregation believed, this generation will not pass away before these events occur. Each generation that has come since has hoped that it is, in fact, the one that Mark is speaking about in his gospel. And this sort of hope still occurs in our world today. You may remember the prediction of Harold Camping, a fundamentalist minister who ran family radio in California. He stated that the coming of Christ would be on September the 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m. All good and godly people were to be collected up by Jesus and his angels and join him in paradise. Many people believed him and his claims, spending all their money or giving away possessions that they obviously would no longer need. And there is record of at least one person in California who left a note saying that he was going on ahead and drowned himself in the Pacific Ocean. I can still remember saying to Steve Shaw, our minister at the time, after the service on May the 22nd, that it was a shame that so many of us did not make the cut and we were left behind. But why did people believe Harold? He had predicted the same thing would happen back in 1994 and had been proven wrong then, too. A few years after that prediction in 1994, a very famous minister, Jerry Falwell, offered a similar prediction, a statement that was later at least partially attributed to starting the whole Y2K scare, because his date was January the 1st, 2000. These predictions are common for many different people, and it has been said that on average, every 12 years, someone offers up another date when all this is supposed to happen. You may not have heard it, but the last projected date, according to a web search, apparently was September the 23rd, 2017. I'm not going to offer any predictions such as these, obviously, but I do want to offer some thoughts on how we can better use this time of Advent to improve our spiritual lives and our thoughts over the coming year. The readings are right, and Jesus is going to return, and we as Christians must do all we can to be ready for that day or night. I believe that Jesus came to earth that night in Bethlehem because it was the right time to do so. God had heard Isaiah's plea, but had to wait until the time was right to act. The earlier empires of that local world, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and the Babylonians, they conquered areas only to enslave the people that were living there. And the Greek Empire was really not a true empire, but more of a wandering band or marauding army, battling, ravaging, and pillaging as it went. The Roman Empire, however, was different. It conquered an area and it managed it. It was the perfect time for Jesus to plant the seeds of his new religion and belief. And once leadership of the empire embraced its doctrines and beliefs, it allowed the growth to spread throughout all of Europe. That belief and doctrine was passed into places like Spain, Portugal, Holland, and England by those same Romans. And it was ready to be spread all around the world as their empires later expanded, taking Christianity with it. Thus, by Jesus appearing on earth when he did, it allowed the Christian faith and beliefs to be made available to all humanity rather than just that small, confined corner of the world. By his death here on earth, Jesus forever ended death, allowing eternal life to again be possible for mankind for the first time since Adam and the Garden of Eden. As our spiritual life is eternal, for only the body dies, but the spirit lives on forever. Therefore, the statement was true. That generation will not pass away, as Mark wrote. The path through Advent itself is a journey made up of five goals: that of hope, of peace, of love, of joy, and of light. As each of us is different, while we are all Christians, each of us has been formed by our own experiences and our understanding of Scripture. While each of us make up that one and whole body of Christ, none of us is exactly the same. And as such, each of us must follow our own road to Bethlehem. On this journey, each of us needs to prepare our hearts and our minds to be able to unquestionably follow the examples and teachings he gave us. It has always been my personal belief that by following Jesus' example and doing what he told us to do when he gave us his one and only commandment, that to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we can successfully complete that journey to the stable later this month. In fact, I feel and have always felt that the day of Jesus' return would in fact be that day when everyone finally gets it right and peace and love exist in all people of this world. He will not return to save us, as he already did that, but in fact will come again to reward us and to welcome us home to that garden where there is no pain, no anger, no disease, no hunger, and no thirst evermore. I am suggesting that each of us take two actions during this Advent season. Number one, as I mentioned earlier, each of us is different. And for that reason, I encourage that everyone read the Bible over Advent. And when you do, pick out that special phrase or passage that is an action and which speaks to you personally. Find that message and meditate on it each day so that it brings about the peace and calmness of mind, body, and spirit that is meaningful for you. I personally am going to use Matthew 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And number two, when we are confronted or when we're facing a dilemma or a situation, we should all remember four letters: WWJD. What would Jesus do? And then go ahead and do it. In closing, let us, through the following prayer, put forward our own petitions to God to go forward on this Advent journey again this year, and always to be prepared and awake when Jesus joins us in offering heavenly peace and salvation. God, our hope, when we are troubled by fear or uncertainty, teach us to commit our lives to your care and to go forward on our pilgrimage, trusting in the knowledge of your love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Source of all light, send your Son, Jesus Christ, to shine in our dark world. Help us to prepare our hearts to receive him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.